Galatians 4, verses 1 through 7. And following up last week, I want to begin reading in chapter 3, the last verse, 29. He says, "If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." And then chapter 4, verse 1 says, "I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is an owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." And last week we looked at what it means to be adopted as a son or daughter of God in Jesus Christ. This is what the unity of the law of Moses and the promise of faith, when they come together, it's resulted in that we need an offspring. And Jesus Christ is that offspring that was promised to Abraham. God's promise of faith is that people can trust in Jesus Christ and be adopted in the kingdom of God. And so today, we're going to continue on this teaching on adoption, but it's with the emphasis of the privileges that we have or an inheritance or being an heir of God. We can take great joy and pleasure in our rich inheritance in Christ Jesus as we realize that we've inherited our lives will be radically transformed. As we realize our inheritance, as we realize all that we have in Christ, the more we realize, the more we get it in our spirits, the more we'll be transformed radically as we realize that we've inherited new lives. And I want to ask you a question today. Are you living like a slave to the law of Moses, or as a free, dignified son of the Most High God? And I'm going to use that word son, although there we have male and female. Remember back in chapter 3, it says there is no difference when it comes to the gospel between male and female. I use that word son because he means firstborn son. Because the firstborn sons have all the rights of full inheritance. So everyone in here, in that sense, has become firstborn sons and receiving all that Jesus Christ has given us in salvation today. Still a little bit of a echo or ring here. I don't know, it must be my ears or hearing or something. I want to look at this first thing. Imagine you are brought into a room and you have a relative that's a billionaire. And you are brought into a room. This billionaire, this relative passes away, and you're brought in with a lawyer, and you're going to find out what your inheritance is. With all the houses, the lands, the cars that this billionaire owns, can you imagine sitting on the edge of your seat? What am I going to get? What am I going to get? Am I going to get the house? Am I going to get $1 million? Am I going to get $100,000? What is it going to be? And you sit with that expectation. And I want to encourage you to think that same way as we unpack this text of Scripture, because really it is the pleasures, the joy of knowing what we have in God's promise. First of all, we have in verses 1 and 2, we find the pleasure of God's promise unfolding in our lives. Notice how he says that as long as he is a child, he is no different from a slave. And remember, we talked about that last week a little bit, that when the firstborn son was in a Jewish home and he was raised in that home before he became what they would call or receive the inheritance or become 12 years old in the case of a Jewish boy, he was considered a slave in the household, and the slaves of the household, the ones that were paid or servants, had charge or guardianship over that child. And so he's saying, I'm asking you to picture what is accomplished from the Old Testament and New in the same way. You were waiting for your inheritance to come to pass. And he uses some words for time a couple of different times. In this section of Scripture, he uses the word date in verse 2. And then in verse 4, he uses the word fullness of time. And so he's talking about time. And so he says, you know, as children, as God's heirs, it's when we receive the promise when the inheritance takes place. We're no longer children that are slaves, but we become the rightful inheritors of God's kingdom. So first of all, I want to point out that this plan of God is so perfect. He, at just the right time, and for many of us who have come to Christ, as Keith started to tearfully share this morning, if somebody wouldn't have come to his door, he received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior because someone came to his door at just the right time. You know, God planned out the work of salvation. You know, he says, Abraham, you're old. And it was just the right time that his son Isaac was born. And it was just the right time that the offspring, Jesus Christ, came to this earth and was born to the Virgin Mary and was crucified. So God's promise is a perfect plan. And you can look at it like a trust fund. Some of you might have trust funds or maybe a retirement account. What you put in your retirement account, you can't get out till a certain time, right? So this is what he's saying. The promise was made, but it wasn't till it's applied to the heart, till we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that the inheritance takes place. And so that's the same thing with a trust fund. If you set up a trust fund, and if Aiden were my son, and he is my son in a way, if he were my son, and I said, I'm going to set up a trust fund for him, and he's not going to be able to draw that out until he's 30 years old. So he's the rightful inheritor. He inherits everything, but not until the fullness of time. And that's the example that he's given here in the text so that we understand the power of the salvation. So the second thing I want to point out is that God's promise is set for just the right time when his heirs will receive the fullness of his inheritance. And then thirdly, God's promise was carried out, and we will bring his heirs from immaturity to maturity. Now, I want to talk about that word he uses, child, in the Greek. It literally means not only an infant, but metaphorically it means someone who's childish, someone who's untaught, someone who's unskilled, maybe even without the power of speech, like an infant, right? They can only make little grunts or noises and things like that, right? When we receive the inheritance of Jesus Christ, that means we go from immaturity to on a journey to becoming mature in Jesus Christ. And that's what he's talking about here in the way. The immaturity is passing away. Now we're receiving what is rightfully ours according to the grace of Jesus Christ. When I say that word rightfully, I have to be careful with that because it's not that I did anything to earn it or deserve it, but Christ promises. It's only based on the fact that God promised it. That's it. And so he says, till the date set, and so that is a time that's appointed or determined beforehand or prearranged. And I want you to think for a moment when you came into your full inheritance in Jesus Christ. When was that? You remember the day? What if it would have been earlier? Would you have received Jesus Christ? What if it would have been later? But God came at just the right time. The time that he appointed, and in this biggest sense, the time that he appointed Jesus Christ to come and die for our sins. So we have the pleasure of God's promise unfolding in our life. We have the pleasure of seeing that it is a perfect plan. It is a plan that God will fulfill or that he will carry out. Secondly, we have the pleasure of being free from the principles of the world. Notice when we read on there, he says, in the same way. So now he says, I'm giving you this illustration. Now I'm going to show you what's happening spiritually on the inside of you. Is the pleasure of being free from the principles of the world. What is he talking about? He uses the word enslave there, which means it's different. It means to make a slave of or bring under bondage. So in other words, we're talking about the theories, the philosophies, the religion of the world. And so what he's saying here is that you're going to be set free from wrong kind of thinking. Now, in the book of Colossians, the Colossian church had a problem. They were worshiping angels. And so there was belief among both the Jews and Gentiles that they believed the stars or the constellations were maybe angels themselves and ruling over them. They had all kinds of wrong beliefs. And so in the book of Colossians, he talks about this maturity, about moving on. And the same thing in our text today, when we come and we're free in Jesus Christ, it means those false ways of thinking have to drop off. I mean, there's all kinds of false teachings and philosophies that we're bombarded by and hold us in slavery to fear. Oh, don't cross the road when a black cat, or don't make sure a black cat doesn't cross the road in front of you, or don't step on a crack, you'll break your mama's back. You know, we have all kinds of sayings that come from mythology, or even we say, well, when someone dies, God has another angel in heaven. We don't become angels, we're humans. We stay humans. So there's all kinds of these philosophies. So we're free from that. We're free from that kind of thinking. And if you realize that these say, oh, I have to say 10 Hail Marys, or I have to do this, this, and this to get God's favor, we're free from that. And that is the pleasure of being free from the principles of the world. So not only is it thinking and philosophies, but in that idea of the world, he talks about pleasures as well, earthly pleasures. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying the pleasures of the earth, but when it comes to the point where they are controlling us, when we're talking about bondage here, where they begin to take us away or seduce us away from God, it's a maturity in emotions. It's, in other words, knowing when to say no and knowing when to say yes. It is the pleasure of being free from being bondage to the pleasures of this world. And as an heir, he also has the idea in that word world of being free from the bondage of materialism and what we have and what we see around him. And that is maturity in lifestyle. So the freedom we have is the freedom to have the right belief, the freedom to have mature emotions and develop mature emotions. And we learned that when we did a study several years back here in Christ Community Church. It was called emotionally healthy spirituality, is that a lot of times people become mature in their knowledge of the Bible, but not in their emotions and not how they handle their relationships with one another. And we just give into our own pleasures and what we want and what we feel. But when we learn to govern that or by the Spirit of God in our lives, we become truly free. It's like a slave master. There's materialism. Is the more things you have, the more things you have to take care of. I like having nice things. I like having vehicles, and I'm sure you do too, and tractors and things like that. But that's the more things that can go wrong and rust and get destroyed or stolen or whatever it might be. And it could eventually enslave us and take us away from a lifestyle of what our brother was talking about, of going out and door to door or whatever way God would lead us to reach the gospel. Which, by the way, I told him, well, I will go if you wear a white t-shirt. So you tell him that too. You'll only sign up if he wears a white t-shirt when you go door to door. So that's just a side thing. As an heir, we're set free from bondage to materialism. And number three, we have the pleasure of being pursued and redeemed by God. And I think it's at the heart of every human that we want to be wanted. They want to be pursued. And that is the beauty of verse 4 and 5. It says, but when the fullness of time had come, and that word fullness means that which a thing is filled, and they use the example in the Greek like a ship that is in the dock. They're loading it up with freight and merchandise. And what else do you have to have on a boat before it to go? You have to have the crew. You have to have the sailors. You have to have the oarsmen in that time. And you have to have all of that. So when the boat is fully loaded up to overflowing, that's when it leaves dock. And that's what he's talking about. When the fullness of time comes, and it's like a glass of water. I could fill a glass of water up to the very top, but it's still not full. It's not full until it's overflowing. There's still a little bit more room for a little bit more water. So he says, when the fullness of time, God, when the water began to flow out, he says, go. And he sent Jesus. And that's the beauty of this. Heirs are pursued by God at just the right time and in just the right way. Jesus was born to a woman. And there's by no mistake that he mentions that in the text in verse 4. He says God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. Why is that important? He had to be human. He had to be human because he was coming to obey the law that we couldn't keep. This is the very thing that we're being redeemed from being slaves to the law of Moses. He is setting us free. He came and bought us with the price of his death because he was sinless and fulfilled the law of Moses perfectly. So heirs are pursued by God at just the right time, and they're bought with a price. And do we understand if we would... I want to ask you to pray, actually, because I can't even speak enough or say enough to get it in our hearts or in our spirits that you're bought, that I'm bought. I belong to God. I am set free from the world. I am set free from sin. I am set free from all these religious entanglement and earthly entanglements on the earth. I am free because Christ came and fulfilled all righteousness for me. He was perfect human, fully human and fully God, dying on the cross for my sins. And the heirs are set free from the dominion or the guardianship of the law of Moses. And so, we're basically, that follows, we're free from being slaves to the world and to the devil. We answer to no one but Jesus Christ. We answer to no one but Jesus Christ. He is the Lord. He is the one. He redeemed us. I don't have to listen to that TV. I don't have to listen to woke ideology on the news. I don't have to listen to what the pressure that people say. And our brother just read a passage of scripture. When we go out, we will be persecuted. Because when we do the things that we're supposed to do and share in the gospel, we will be. But we don't have to worry about what they say because we're bought with a price. We belong to God. It doesn't matter. They can do with our bodies whatever they want to do. They can do with our emotions and minds whatever they want to do. But they all belong to Jesus Christ. I don't know if we thought about our emotions before, but when people persecute us in America, it's not usually physical. We're not shot to death or anything like that, but it's emotional abuse. Have you ever thought about your emotions belong to Christ? I think of James where it says, God gives grace to the humble. And then we all are familiar with the passage of Scripture, pride comes before a fall. If we're at the cross of Jesus Christ and we're already kneeling before Him in humility and He is the Lord of our lives, we have nowhere to fall. Nobody can knock us down. The pleasure of being pursued and redeemed by God. It says God sent Jesus. He pursued us. As helpless as we were. I want to read some passages of Scripture in this regards of time, the fullness of time. Acts 17:30 says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed, and this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. So here's a time that God has fixed. He's going to judge. But we don't have to be afraid of that even, right? Because we're set free from the law in Jesus Christ. He will judge in righteousness by a man he has appointed, that's Jesus Christ, and he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. And in Hebrews 9 he says, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after this comes the judgment, so Christ has been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting him. You know, I was thinking the other day, grieving the loss of my grandmother, who means so much to me, the positive, represents everything positive in my life. And sometimes you have those times during the day where you doubt, I miss her so much. Am I going to see her again? Is it really true? Is it really true? But God promises in His Word, if He said at just the right time, I'm going to send Jesus. At just the right time, He saved our soul. At just the right time, He's going to come back. At just the right time, He's going to raise us from the dead. And we will see all of our loved ones that believe in Jesus Christ one day. He says He will come back a second time for those that are eagerly awaiting Him. We have a lot to celebrate. We have a lot to glory in. Oh, the pleasures. If we would live in the pleasure of knowing the hope that what He says He will do, He will do. That His timing is perfect and right. There is no other way around it. Amen. Oh God, You are so wonderful. You are so beautiful. We have the pleasure of being pursued by God. This fullness. Heirs set free from the law of Moses. I want to read this Scripture to give us further understanding in Hebrews chapter 2. He says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, and this is why Jesus, that's why He includes that phrase in there, born of a woman. This is why. He Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who is the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. What lifelong slavery? Slavery to the law. For surely it is not angels that He helps, but He helps the offspring of Abraham. Who are the offspring of Abraham? Who are the offspring of Abraham? Those who believe in Christ. Therefore, He had to be made like His brothers in every respect, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because He Himself has suffered when tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. That is a beautiful part of the gospel. He came to make propitiation. He made atonement for our sins, and He sits at high, as high priest. He was fully human, being tempted as we are, so we can go to Him when we need help. And I shouldn't say we can go to Him. We should always go to Him. We should always lean on Him. We should always come to the One who suffered in our place, understanding every part of our life. And then we have the pleasure of being adopted by God through Jesus Christ. We're heirs. Heirs are supernaturally placed into the position as sons of God the Father through the work. Look at verse 5 there. To redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as son. And that word receive literally means to receive what is promised. God promised, I'm going to send an heir, the offspring, Jesus Christ, to save you. He did that. And that word, adoption, heirs enjoy the freedoms of being sons. And heirs are dignified because they're God's son. And so I want to talk about that word adoption as sons. It's the place and the condition of a son given to whom it does not naturally belong. Have you ever thought about that in depth? That keeps us in humility, because this whole miracle thing, this inheritance that we have, this rich inheritance, is given to those that it doesn't naturally belong. You know why it doesn't naturally belong? Because we can't keep the law. Jesus Christ had to keep it for us, and he supernaturally bestowed his life upon us. The freedom enjoyed by the believer, as opposed to those that are still in bondage, living under the law. Adoption is a term involving dignity of the relationship of believers as son. It is not a putting into the family by spiritual birth, but it's putting into the position as sons. Heirs enjoy the freedoms of being God's sons. What about some of these freedoms or pleasures? Look in John 14. He says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that have I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." The world's peace that it offers, again, we're going to this being free from the elementary principles of the world. The peace that the world offers doesn't last. The peace that the world offers requires certain things. But the peace that Christ offers, the peace and tranquility of the soul that is assured of eternal life, he says, "I give it to you." He says, and don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. This is the pleasure of being heirs of God, that we don't have to be afraid, that we have the peace of God in our hearts through Jesus Christ. And then in Hebrews 4:14, he says, "Let us draw with confidence to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy." It's kind of like this whole idea of, if we're sons of God, we don't have to wait in line on the outskirts. We don't have to get a pass. But if the Father... imagine if you had a father that was in his study and someone knocks on the door, and let's say, for example, I'm studying and someone says, I want to see Pastor Mike. I want to go fishing. Pastor Mike may want to go fishing, but he needs to study for his sermon. What will my wife do? She'll say, "No. Well, maybe come back at another time. Come back in 2 hours when he's done studying." You can't go in there. You're not my child. You don't live in my family. If I had a son or a daughter, like, "Mom, I'm really struggling with some things. I need to talk to Dad." What do you think is going to happen? She's going to go right to the door, open the door, and what the Father is going to do is open the door and receive them right in. That is the privilege that we have as sons of God, to go into the very throne room of grace, to waltz right in as his children, jumping up on his lap. We don't have to worry about if he's busy. We don't have to worry about waiting to get there, but we can go right in. Oh, hallelujah for that. And I love this passage of Scripture. This puts it all together, and I'm afraid I'm going to have to close today. But I will come back to the best part next week. Well, this is all best parts, so there is no better part, but I love it. Oh, I'm so excited about the next part of the verse. Hebrews 12, he says, "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom." So he's talking, referring about when Moses received the Ten Commandments. The people were afraid to touch the mountain. They were afraid to go up. They couldn't go up. They had to send Moses on their behalf. There was the sound of the trumpet, and the voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to him. I don't think we realize the gravity and the weight when God was giving Moses the Ten Commandments and what the people heard on the mountain below. He says that they were begging, "No more. I could barely get through number one." "For they cannot endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But he says, but you. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels and festive gathering and to the assembly of what? The firstborn. There you are. Who are enrolled in heaven into God, the judge of all, into the spirits of the righteous made perfect. There you are. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. He's talking about eternity. And he's talking about when, even when we worship in this room and we sing these songs before the Lord this morning, as we enter into the Holy of Holies, it's like we're transported into heaven itself spiritually. To all the other people that are firstborn, to all the angels, to everyone who's been made righteous, that is the pleasures of being a child of God. That is the pleasures of knowing Him, of being in an intimate relationship with Him. And I want to challenge you today, do you know that you know that you know that you're an heir? Do you realize the privileges and the blessings that you have? We're no longer going to a mountain which says, thou shalt not kill. I'm guilty. I've thought murderous thoughts about my brothers and sisters with anger in my heart. I'm guilty. I no longer do that because it says in the Bible, there is no longer condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. What would happen if the church of God lived with what they had in Jesus Christ? What would our lives look like? Imagine how our lives would be radically transformed. Imagine what our evangelism would look like as we go out not as puny people, but as sons, firstborn inheriting sons of the Most High God, that we go out in the authority and the power that's given to Jesus Christ. And in fact, that's what he said when he gave the Great Commission. He says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go. Go. With the power of God in our lives and through the Holy Spirit to share the gospel. I want to ask if the worship team would come today. And if we could sing that song, that freedom song again. Because I think that song really fits what we're talking about today. And let's sing this song, rejoicing in the pleasure.